But today we're beginning a new study through the book of Ruth. Just a wonderful brief glimpse of a few lives that includes disobedience, tragedy, bitterness, loyalty, and restoration. It'd make a great Hollywood movie, except Hollywood would have to make it, you know, but it'd make a great movie. And then later in our service, we're going to introduce to you four new deacon candidates for our church, and we're looking forward to that as well. So, if you're new with us also, is the notes that you see today are available to you in the YouVersion Bible app. Everything that's on the screen is there for you. You can make your own notes, and one of the reasons we do that is we like for you to be able to engage with the teaching on through the course of the week, but also you can come back on Wednesday night to our focus service, and if you have questions, ideas, or thoughts, you can record it in there, and when you come back, we'll try to address those on Wednesday night, so you can find that there. Ralph Waldo Emerson, in his work, The Conduct of Life, says this: "The efforts we make to escape from our destiny only serve to lead us into it." Now, I want to take a quick survey. How many of us believe that our life has a purpose and an ordered plan to it? And you must raise your hand to vote. Okay. Is there anyone here and says our life does not have order, necessarily a purpose, but it just kind of happens as we go? Anybody? We're a very loving place. You have every right to be honest. So anybody? Okay, I see that hand. Christine, I see that hand. Now, is there anybody that's going to ride the fence and go, "Jimmy, I just don't know"? Okay, I see that hand, Josh. Thank you very much. You know, one of the challenges that we face is this, is in the human heart and mind, when things happen in our lives, depending on what they are, when they occur and what they are, we want to believe in our minds and heart that there's a divine purpose for it, that there's a journey to it. We don't like the idea, we're not comfortable with the idea of just random circumstance, because random circumstance has what? Randomness to it. There's no purpose, there's no rhyme, there's no reason. It's just like meteors falling out of the sky at us. And we as human beings, most of us, don't like that. It's a very terrifying thing. And it's very difficult to find purpose and value in randomness, just randomness. So we're going to look today, and we're going to talk a little bit about, is there an order to life? Because if there is, then someone has to order it. And if there is, then that means there's purpose and value. If there isn't, then we're really just kind of on our own. Amen? You don't get random and order at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. And what usually happens, I'll tell you what, if someone will go get, thank you, Chris. Or you have a bottle of water, Jeff? You have one with you? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, here you go, Chris. Let me just drink my wife's tea. Thank you. Huh? She's so good. All of you single guys, the best ones are taken, so good luck with that. Good luck with that. I didn't think I would need it, but you guys got me so worked up at music. So, all right. So, and the hinge, when we look at the book of Ruth, there's a cause and effect. Life has cause and effect, right? Everything that we do or we do not do has a cause and effect. And the cause and effect that you need to understand when we look at this this moment in time, we find clearly and succinctly stated in the book of Judges, where it says this: In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Now, does that sound like any place we might be living today? Little place called America. You know, we have a president. He's not our king. Never will he be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and not whether Republican, Democrat, independent, or whatever. Male, female, young, old, whatever. You see, what had happened was the people of God were slowly forgetting God. And they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, the problem with that is this: what you feel is right and what I feel is right may not be the same. And you know what? Neither one may be right. You watch the news. There are people who are doing what's right in their own eyes, but you and I would both agree it's not right. But who is it not right by? There has to be a standard by which we measure, amen? Because my standards change. I used to love sardines and mustard sauce. Open those things up, and you know, once you skim that oil off the top, reach down in there and grab that little tail. They're not wiggling because they're deceased. And you know, how many sardine eaters do we have in here? One, two, three. Okay. Still? Okay. Well, I'm just telling you, today they're the Antichrist. I don't even like to walk by them in the grocery store. Because I know what's inside that can. Ugh. Now, potted meat's a completely different story. I still like what's in that can. But I'm going to tell you what, this and this don't like what's in that can. But anyway, you see, the challenge that we face is when the world does what's right in its own eyes, it's chaos. It's troubling. And I'm going to tell you, the end outcome is devastation. And what we as Christians have said, at least with our words, and hopefully followed up by our actions, is that our standard is God's standard. Not my opinion on His standard, not my interpretation of His standard, not our collective thought on His standard, but His standard is the standard. And we will do as He says to do, because we believe that there is a divine providence to life. There's a purpose to life. There's an organization to life. But in the time of Ruth and Naomi, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. For there was no king. But just like our world today, it wasn't that God was absent, because God is never absent. Amen? God is eternal. The only thing absent was their recognition and submission to the King of Kings. So that being said, let's look at a few things. Because God has given us freedom of choice. Freedom! Don't you like that, freedom of choice? You love that, don't you? Until you make the wrong choice. Have you ever made the wrong choice? Have you ever been out to eat and you order something and someone else orders something? You look and you go, oh man, I should have ordered that. Is it just me, or is that the dilemma with eating out? If you always order the same thing, you're going to like what you order, but you never get anything different. But if sure enough you take that risk, you're like, oh, I wasted this opportunity. But because God gave us freedom of choice, we can ignore the will of God. I see it. I recognize it, but I choose to ignore it. Much like your children asking you to clean up as they're playing their video game. We can argue with it. God, who are you? And how do I know you're right? And what makes you think you're right anyway? God, you're so old, you don't even know what the internet is. God, you can't even run a smartphone. Sounds silly, but arguing with God, we can disobey it willfully or passively. We can disobey it. Or, if we're truly, truly foolish enough, we'll fight against the will of God. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, but I'll put my hand up. I can think of at least one time in my life where I willfully fought against the will of God in my life. And you know, it was like trying to box with my hands in my pocket. I had a lot of great intentions, but it just didn't go so well. But in the end, Psalms 33 says, but in the end, the will of God will prevail, because the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The Bible says there is a plan, there is a purpose. The Bible says that the counsel of the Lord will always prevail. Now, let's just say the word together, shall we? Always. Always. You guys were really slow on the pickup. Let's try over here. Let's try it again. Always. Always. Now, I'm an educated man. You know what always means? But Jimmy, not in 2013. Not in 2015. Not in the 8-year presidency of Obama. No, it can't. Or the next presidency of Hillary Clinton. No, it can't. The Bible says the counsel of God always prevails and always stands. And what that says to us is two things. One is you and I, either intentionally or unintentionally, by ignorance or illogical decision, cannot thwart the will of God. Secondly, is that no matter what happens, we can rest in the fact that God's counsel will always prevail. You see, you can't have it both ways. But the world wants it. There's no atheists in foxholes, ICU rooms, jail cells. But my dear friends, if we're not careful, we the church can also try to pick and choose. Oh God, I want your counsel in this, but listen, I want to do this, so don't tell me what to do. It's not an either and or. And then we go on. Let's look at some of the background of the story. In Judges, the second chapter, we get kind of a backup look at what's going on. We see the hinge pin of which things are occurring. There were no judges in the land, and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. We see the hinge that the door moves on, but let me show you what the door looks like. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. What had God done for Israel? He delivered them out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He gave them the promised land, gave them victory over the giants, all those wonderful things. But the generation behind that generation began to forget. Began to forget the sacrifices and the provision of the generation that precedes. That's why we must always think about those who've come behind us with prayerful consideration about those who will come behind us. They forgot. It's human nature to forget, isn't it? Have you ever done something twice and you go, why did I do that? Why didn't I learn the first time? Human nature, man. Human nature. There's nothing new under the sun, the scripture says. Oop, getting a little ahead of myself. After the whole generation had been gathered. No, I'm good. All right. Yeah, I stopped halfway through, didn't I? Thank you, Todd. Okay, there we go. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and God of their ancestors who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them, one of them being the Moabites. The Moabites are the people who stem from the incestual relationship of Noah and his daughter after the flood. The peoples around them, they roused the Lord's anger. Well, now, wait a minute. I serve a loving God. My God never gets angry. You better read your book. God has a righteous anger. And they had stirred the righteous anger of God. And I just want you to know this. If you think ticking off grandma or dad is bad, the righteous anger of the Lord. Because they had forsook Him and served Baal and the Asherahs. In His anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them, one of them being the Moabites. We'll talk about them more in a minute. He sold them in the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. God says, you don't want me? You don't need me? Fine. I'll just let evil prevail. God, I don't want to be a lawful individual. God, I don't want to do what's right. Okay, well, you don't want to do what's right? You don't want to obey the laws? Well, then let's just try a little jail on you. God just gave them what He... Listen, when we as a society and when we as a society out there goes, God, we don't want you. We don't need you. If you could, just leave us alone. God says, all right. But we don't like what comes in our own hands, do we? I've made some terrible decisions when I didn't listen. My father would be a rich man if he had a dollar for every time I didn't listen to him as a younger man. And God says, I'll just give you over. You think it's bad here? Parents, have you ever had your kids go, I just can't wait? There's one running away that I've always enjoyed. I saw it on, is LeBron in here? Okay. Well, their little one, LeBron, last year was running away all the time. And it was awesome because they shared it on Facebook. And he would pick the worst times to run away. One night, I remember it was like 10 o'clock and it was raining and really, really cold. LeBron was going to run away and they were packing his bag. And I was like, you go. I remember running away once. That driveway seemed a mile long. And that's all the further I got. But he gave them over. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. Listen, when you're outside God's will, you're in great distress, my friend. You may not recognize it, and you may not want to recognize it, but outside of the grace of God, it's a distressful place to be. Then the Lord raised up judges, righteous individuals, who would hold up righteousness and call people to righteousness, who saved them out of the hands of their raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to the other gods and worshiped them. What a word. Man, what would we feel like if we were walking around and our lives weren't matching our faith and someone walked up and says, hey, you know, you're just prostituting yourself. Well, we'd be offended, wouldn't we? That's a word. I mean, wow, words matter. They quickly turned from their ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and he saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. God would raise up a righteous leader and then that people would begin to turn then to go, yes, yes, we want to go this way. Yes, we want to follow righteousness. Yes, we want to be in harmony with God instead of at odds with God. For the Lord relented because they're groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. God is a righteous God, and God is a jealous God, but God is a gracious God. Amen. For while we were under the death sentence of sin, God sent His own Son to die for us. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors. When the godly leadership fell, as leadership will, to death, not only did they go back to what they were doing, they went back and did it worse. Is it just me? But every now and then I look at the news and I go, well, we've hit the bottom of the barrel. But then someone cracks open the bottom of the barrel and gets out a shovel and digs a little bit deeper. I don't know who to give credit to, but it was once said this, is that what adults will do in moderation, their children will do in excess. When the leadership fell, their eyes fell and their hearts fell, and they didn't go back to what they were doing. They went back to what they were doing in spades. They refused to give up their evil practice and their stubborn ways. This is the 7-mile view. This is what's going on in the time, the book of Ruth. It's a bad time. It's a terrible time. And then Leviticus gives us just one more glimpse. If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride. Pride goeth before a fall. Ladies, and can I just say this? Men aren't the only ones who have the market cornered on pride. Pride keeps us from doing a lot of things. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of your land yield their fruits. So now you see the circumstances and you see God's response to the circumstances. He's simply saying this in layman's terms. If you will not submit, then I will simply close up the windows of blessing. And no matter how hard you try, you'll not produce fruit, either from the dirt or from the tree. Now the journey begins. If we obey God's will, everything holds together, but if we disobey, everything falls apart. That's just a simple truth. Your life is better when you obey God. And your life will be more difficult when you willfully disobey God. It's a simple truth. Nowhere else is this more clear than what we will witness in the lives of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. So let's begin. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Remember, God said, listen, no fruit of the ground, no fruit of the tree. There's a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and the two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. I often wonder, what do you think he may have been called for short? E? Elimelech. His wife's name, Naomi, and the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were I can't get my tongue to do that this morning. From Bethlehem, Judea, and they went to Moab to live there. This family of four, in this time of judgment, in this time of famine, left Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the Hebrew name for Bethlehem is house of bread. Kind of ironic there, isn't it? Now you say, well, any man worth his salt would do that, right? Perhaps you're here today and life circumstances and provision for your family has caused you to relocate from one place to another place, and you say, I don't really see, you know, the issue here. Well, first of all, we see that there was a famine in the house. And in the Old Testament, a famine was often associated with the judgment of God. And we see, based on what I shared with you earlier, that what is going on in Israel, what is going on in Bethlehem, is a direct judgment from God. Now, we have to decide, first, is God's judgment just? You see, because how you feel about what God does will directly affect how you respond to what God does. Does God have the right to do what He's doing? Let me give you an answer. Yeah. Now, whether I agree with it or whether I even like it. Has anyone driven down Stonewall Street lately down by the bank? Man, that's a whooping, isn't it? Now, I just wanted to know, did they ask you? Hey, listen, if you bank an alliance and we tear the street up, is this going to be inconvenient for you? They didn't ask us. You know why? Because we've given them the authority to make decisions on our behalf. They made a decision. And they're going through the process. Do they have the right to do it? Yes, they do. Why? We gave them the right. God has the right to do what He chooses to do, first and foremost, because He's God, not by our permission. So, we have to ask ourselves, is God just and fair in what He's doing? The answer is yes. So we see that there's a judgment on the land, and at times judgment, like rain, will fall upon the just as well as the unjust. Now this is a very difficult truth. We live in a world where we want deliverance from every inconvenience and every ailment and every struggle. The only thing we want is to not struggle. And so here's this family. Now, we can assume they were righteous. We'll just assume that. And when the famine fell, do you think God goes, well, Elimelech, you're fed, and Jehoshaphat, I'll just choose that word, you're not fed. Does God? No. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the corn farmer as well as the marijuana farmer. Right? Church, we have to understand that sometimes life spills over. And sometimes when God's hand of judgment is upon a group, a state, or a nation, the just shall suffer along with the unjust. And we say, God, that's not fair. Why should I suffer? We're going to talk about that in a second. But we just need to understand, my friends, that sometimes in life, perhaps in your life, the consequences of sin has spilt over into your life. And we get to choose what we do with that. Three responses to difficult times. We would agree, isn't it? If you have a wife and two kids and there's a famine in the land, that's difficult. I'd rather feed my children than eat myself, amen? Is there a parent in here that wouldn't believe that? I'd give my kids anything before I'd give myself. And the thought of coming home and having your two kids look in the eye and say, "Daddy, I'm hungry, what's for dinner?" And you go, makes us all sick to our stomach. It's hard. I'm not underplaying it. But when difficult times come, there's three responses. The first is you can just endure it. The picture I have is a yoke being placed around your neck with heavy weights. And you just kind of settle up underneath it. And you go, oh. And you take a deep breath. And you just gut up. You just gut up. Now, sometimes in life, you just got to gut up, don't you? Huh? It's called grit. Sometimes in life, you just got to grab the bootstraps, pull them up, and get on with it. Amen? One more time. Amen? Amen. Thank you. Even if you don't believe it. Sometimes you just got to endure. But the challenge with staying in this mindset is that if all we do is endure, then the situation becomes our master. You see, what had happened in this occasion was God was no longer the master of Elimelech's mind and heart. The famine had become the master. Listen, your job, your finances, your relationships, if God is not the master of your life and you're simply enduring down here, those will become your master. And the things that we simply endure will lead us to a hardened heart and bitter feelings. You say, "That's not true, Jimmy." Oh, yes, it is. If your job is something that all you do is endure it, you tell me how much you like going to work. You tell me how much you value your time spent there. If your relationships are just something that you're enduring, you tell me where you find joy. You tell me where you find commitment. You tell me where you find purpose. I look around my world and I see a world full of people who are just enduring. And misery shows on their faces. Elimelech had endured and the circumstances had become his God rather than the God of the circumstances. You see, our first response is we can just endure. And if all you do is endure, my friend, I give you caution. Because you will grow to hate what you must endure. I've seen marriages, business partners, careers. I've seen men and women spend their entire lives in a career only to hate the very career they gave their entire life to. Because all they did was endure it. I've seen people raise children and loathe it because all they did was endure it. Endurance is good for a season, but it is not good for a lifetime. Well, if enduring it's not good, well, what's the second one? Well, this is the American way. Escape it. Well, just let me out. It's kind of like me in the vegetable section. Just let me out. Isn't that where we are? We live in a society of escape. It's interesting. I was at a little birthday soiree last night, and we were in a karaoke room. Karaoke room. And what I found to be interesting was they were choosing songs that we all knew. And many times I heard someone go, "Man, this song's really long." Now, I don't know if that's a judgment on the person who was singing the song. Who am I to judge? But as I'm sitting there and I'm watching this and I'm engaging this, you know what I realize is that the song that's being played is the same song they've heard over and over and over. And as a matter of fact, it's become ingrained in them enough that it actually pays someone to let them play that music so they can sing with it. It's kind of like the shower goes public. But this is what I also noticed, is that it was the same song. The only difference was there weren't any distractions. Because all there was us, the room, and the song. You see, when you're in your car or on your phone or on your desk computer and you're listening to music, you see that song isn't as long because you know what? There's distractions. You know, whether it's your phone, whatever it is. You see, we live in a very escape-oriented life. And so the second response during difficult times, one is we can endure it, but if you just endure, you'll grow bitter. But the second way is escape it. Well, Elimelech chose this option. Elimelech and his family lived in Bethlehem. And if you're familiar with the Holy Land, Bethlehem is just kind of next door to Jerusalem. And what he did was he took his family, and it was probably a 3-day journey, roughly, depending on how aggressive they were. You know, if he was like most of us men, he was making good time, so no, we're not going to stop. And they went over to the kingdom of the Moabites, the descendants of the ancestral relationship, a place where God did not want his children. And it says they went there and lived. Now, I have to believe in their minds, they thought, we're just going to go there for a little while, but you need to know this. The sin will take you further, keep you longer, and cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So he says, you know what? We're just going to pack it, and we're just going to step over to the Moabites for a little while till things get better. So he chose the option of escape. And you see, if we only seek to escape, we will miss the purposes of God in the difficulty. You remember we had to ask ourselves, is there a plan and a purpose, or is there just chaos? If there's a plan and a purpose, and you are inside a difficult situation, then that means that there's something inside that situation that God wants for you to learn. But you see, if all we want to do is lick the stamp and mail it on out of here, we'll miss all those. And can we just be honest? Most of the really good life lessons we've ever learned were in times of difficulty, not times of ease. Amen? We get fat, happy, and sassy, and you know, next thing you know. So, if we only escape, then we miss the opportunity, not only for what God has for us, but we miss the opportunity for spiritual growth and influence in the lives of others. You know, as a pastor, one of our greatest privileges is this, is we get to drink the cup of joy. I got to share in, Buck's birthday, which is today. I got a chance to be with you and with those people who love you, doing what you obviously love. Put Jared in a room with a mic, and he's just as happy as he can be. And you know what? I love those opportunities. Everyone likes to be around when we're serving cake and waving banners, right? But on the other hand, when we suffer loss, we get to share the cup of sorrow. And you see, influence is shared both in times of joy and times of sorrow. But if all we ever want to do is escape, we miss what God wants to do in our lives, and we miss what God wants to do through us in the lives of others. If all we do is seek to escape, God, just let me out. Can I challenge us? When the difficult times come on us, and you know what, you may have difficulty right now. Would you ask God to just simply give you on the inside what you need to bear up and to walk in what's going on? God, don't take it off me until you complete in me what you want. Now, you know what? That is a very opened-end prayer. That's a tough prayer. So we see we have endure it, but if you only endure, you become bitter. You have escape. If you escape, then you miss the opportunity of what God wants to do in your life and perhaps what God wants to do through you in the lives of someone else. So the third option is this, to enlist it. If we enlist, then we could claim the promises of Romans 8:28 that says this, and we know, we don't hope, we don't guess, we don't assume, We know, as if it's already occurred, we know that in all things, can we say all? And what is that? That's all. You guys are theologians. In all things, what? God works for good. That does not say all things are good, does it? Now, the prosperity preachers will tell you this. If it's not good, then you're in sin. And if you're in sin, get right, because then things will get good. You tell that to the cancer patient. You tell that to the mom whose husband has walked out on her after 20 years. Tell her that lie and ask her to be happy and joyful. God does not say everything in life is joyous, but He says that through everything in life, He will work good, uniquely equipping us. Uniquely equipping us for what? The cause of ministry. As I stand in a hospital room with a family saying, I'll see you soon, to a loved one, do you know what I have to be able to say, hey, I know how you feel, and I know that you can get through this? Because I've walked that mile. When I stand in front of a courtroom full of people who are convicted for DUI, DWI, and I tell them, it's not worth the price. What gives me the right to say that? Because I paid the ultimate price. You see, if all we do is escape, then God cannot uniquely equip us with our life experiences, both good and difficult, to where we can step into the world of which we live and say, listen, God loves you, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and He'll see you through if you will follow Him. How do I know? Well, because the Bible tells me so. That sounds great and it's good for VBS, but it doesn't feed the bulldog in the heart of a lost person. You simply say, look at me and look at my life. And you know what? Just follow me while I follow Him. You see, when all we do is seek to escape, we don't want to lead anybody anywhere. We want to leave it to someone else, or we hope they'll just grope in the dark till they find truth. God never intended people to grope in the dark. He sent forth His light that they might see the path and be guided to the truth. And only when we say, God, enlist in us these difficult times so that we may be uniquely empowered to touch the lives of the lost and the hurting, are we truly equipped to be the church God's called us to be. You say, Jimmy, I hear what you're saying, but what does it look like? In my humble opinion, heaven will look a lot like the Oregon coast. If you've not been there, you need to get there. You don't need to move there. No permission, sir. Not for you. Well, this is one of the many lighthouses along the Oregon coast. It's about Central Oregon coast. And my family and I were there some time ago. And a funny story about this is right around the cove there, you see the lighthouse attender's house there? On your far right. Well, you go on around there and there's a cove. And in that cove, you can go down and park and play in the beach and stuff. Well, somehow my wife managed to lose her shoes down there. So somewhere in this cove, there's a pair of shoes if you ever want to get them. Well, we were visiting this place and we decided we were going to walk up to the lighthouse. And so you take the little path and you go up through there and you get to the lighthouse. And this lighthouse has been there for decades upon decades, and it's stood the test of time. And you know, it's a beautiful thing. And as you stand there looking out over the Pacific Ocean, you feel really small when you stand next to something powerful like that. And they give you the opportunity to climb the lighthouse. Now, at that particular time in my life, and that physicalness I had at the time, I look and I go, well, Lord, I'll get it up there if you'll help me get it back down, you know. That's funny. That's funny right there. Because my son was there. Truth is, if I didn't have my son, I probably wouldn't have done it. Kids will make you do the weirdest things. And so we up that lighthouse, and we get up there, and it's amazing. You know, the big lenses and everything. Well, the lighthouse is running. The light's on, and it's turning. And, you know, and what's funny is as it comes by, you can feel the radiant heat off that light, and it's like a tanning bed passing by. You're like, hey, 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 hey. And then, I got to be honest, my first thought was, I wish it was dark so I could make weird figures. So the guy out there on the ocean goes, hey, what is that? You know. But the thing about it was, is standing down at the beach, you couldn't see the lighthouse. You couldn't see the light in the lighthouse because it was daytime. Weather was clear. But when you got into the lighthouse and you're standing there, you can see the light, you can feel the light. It's making a difference in your life. And you say, well, okay. You see, a lighthouse is kind of like us. Sometimes the light that God intends to shine through us, you can't really see in the brightness of the daytime. But when the storm comes, then the light of the lighthouse is known by everyone. You see, church, God has called us to trust Him in the good times and the difficult times. Because in both of them, God has a plan. And only when we trust Him enough to put in us what He needs out of us and say, Lord, I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. But by faith, I'll trust You through it. Complete Your work in me so that in this darkness, people may see Your light through me. Because you see, I don't have any answers. I'm just a bucket empty. The only thing I have for you is what God puts in me. And you see, when you stand faithful in the midst of the difficulties of life, your light shines on a hilltop just like this. And the people who are tossed and battered and lost on the sea of life looks to that lighthouse and says, there's a place. There's a harbor. That's where I need to go. That's where I want to go. But only when we stand pat, only when we stand strong, can we be a lighthouse in the darkness. The lighthouse in the daytime is pretty to look at, but it's not fulfilling its purpose. It's only in the darkness does the lighthouse truly fulfill its purpose.